What a delight to be back in the pulpit again. We've been doing quite a bit over our Zoom, but the Zoom's, although it was delightful, it's nothing like being back in the church sanctuary again. And just a privilege to come and to be with you and to share the word, to fellowship together. I'm just amazed how the Lord took us through that valley journey. It proved to be a blessing to our church in Newfoundland. The pastors had an opportunity to listen to each other as well and to share and to organize. And we had usually well over 100 devices and sometimes multiple people in those devices that were tuned in. It was a real blessing for me, and I hope it was for you as well. Yeah. And so today, visiting a grocery store in Florida, to my surprise, I saw something for sale there that we generally don't see in our Sobeys and Dominion stores. It was called alligator meat. So I went visiting our stores here, and I couldn't find any, but I brought something to represent it. So this represents alligator meat. This happens to be beef jerky. I'm not sure what that tastes like. I've never tried it, but maybe some of you have. So let's just say this is alligator meat. Now, when I say alligator meat, some of you have coming pictures in your mind of an alligator, and you can see them with their eyes above the water looking at you, hoping that you could be their next dinner. And you say, you know what? When I think of alligators, there's nothing about an alligator. There's no desire in my mind to ever want to taste one. And I have never had an experience tasting one. And I can't visualize through my senses to be something to be desired. And I have no memories of anyone saying something good about alligator meat. Guess what? I don't think it would be a temptation for me to want to try to eat alligator meat. Is there anyone here that ever tried alligator meat before? No one. All right. I got something else in here. Any one of you young people know what that is? A mango. Anyone eaten a mango before? So this is right ripe. In fact, I had a beautiful half of mango this morning. Now, this mango is delicious. It melts in your mouth. Texture is just soft and tasty. And when you have one, you look forward to the next one. Now, the difference between this and this is that right now, there are probably at least one person in here that can't stop the saliva that's in their mouth because they are tasting it, right? Why? Because from your memory, you have experienced eating mango before, and you can visualize what it tastes like, and you have the memories of that from the past. And isn't it interesting that we respond from memory, from desire, from our senses, and we can relive an experience of the past? That is something that can come home to us, that the desire that we have for food and the level of hunger we have, the memories that we can bring into of eating it, the appeal of our senses, it all equals the strength of the desire to have it. Did you follow all of that? If you can draw from your memory, if you have a desire for it, and you're hungry, and your senses tell you it's something to be, something you'd like to have, that all contributes to the strength of the desire. Isn't that true? So there are several components, and we're going to talk about that today. because it's an easy transition of what is a temptation like? What is a temptation like? So on the one hand, I had the alligator meat, and that had little appeal. It didn't draw you at all. But when we had the mango, we did feel something that responded within us. If you opened the door of your refrigerator and you saw a ripe mango there and you were as hungry as a lion, ready to eat it, and you reached in, and as you reached in for that mango, you saw that your mother had put a note on it, "Please don't eat this mango. It is for supper and our visitors." That immediately takes you to an important moment. It's called temptation. There's something within you that says, "I would like to have that mango. I'm as hungry as a bear. Nobody will know who did it. A voice says, take it anyway, you'll be fine. Even if your mother finds out, I mean, what's she going to do? Send you to China? Where, you know?" And then something else says, "Your mom says, don't eat it. There's a note there. You just have to delay that gratification for a while. You can have it for supper." And so that is called a temptation. A temptation is over a choice, and it can be something that's over good, but the temptation is the struggle. Do you or do you not? Two voices can be there. One's a temptation to violate what you're told to do. The other is a test. God may give you a test, but who gives you the temptation? The devil gives you the temptation. It's interesting when you look in the book of Genesis that there are several desires that are identified. They are part of who we are. God has created us with desires. What does it say about eating? God created the fruit trees. What does that tell you? If God created the fruit trees, what did he create in mankind? The desire for food. God gave a garden, and they were to tend the garden, meaningful personal fulfillment in contributing. God said it's not good for man to be alone. He created the desire for companionship. The two would become one. God created the desire for intimacy. He gave the Sabbath for worship. These are God-created desires that were given to us at the beginning. Then to add to desires that are there seeking fulfillment, he has given memory. When you have involved yourself with something, it becomes a memory. Then he has given, besides a memory and desires, he gives you the five senses, and there are appeals to the senses: the touch, the smelling, the hearing, the taste, and the sight. And that's why it says in James 1:14, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So temptation usually comes from within us. We see, it appeals through our senses, our memories, our desires, and it then entices us to participate. And then once you enjoy something, it's easy to be what? Repeat it. It's easy to be repeated. Now, I've never played Lotto 649. Some of you may. It's not part of my philosophy to do things that are gambling or that are things of chance, that'll take my emotions high and then drop me off 99 times out of 100. Just not going to go there. But think about the 649. So you work in the community, and you're not one that plays the 649. But at Christmas time, the boss gave a bonus to everyone and bought a lotto ticket. Okay. And you say, what am I going to do with this ticket? So you take it home, and you throw it in the drawer because you don't really want to participate with it. But the guys at the work before you left, they filled in all the numbers for you. So time goes on, and the big time comes up for the selection of the numbers for 649. All the guys at work are excited, and they're looking at the numbers, and, I missed it. But then there's an excitement. Why? because they remember the numbers they put on your ticket. And guess what, Ken? You won $649 and $100,000. Now, is that a test or a temptation? The guys know that you don't gamble, and they know that you wouldn't buy a ticket, but this was free. So going through one part of your mind is, well, I never bought the ticket. It was a gift. Just think what I could do with the Bay Roberts Church budget and some of our projects. And I would pay my tithe on it, for sure. And maybe I should keep it. And there's a strong desire, maybe I should keep it. Then on the other side, there's a voice that says to you, you know the guys know that you don't gamble. You told them that. And you don't believe in the take chance type of activities. And really, it's not something you want to model to your family or others. And if you buy it once, I mean, if you win, it's a good chance it'll be a stronger temptation to buy the tickets in the future, right? So that is called a temptation. That is called a test. God may have permitted the test, but the devil turns it to a what? A temptation. And so a decision has to be made. Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So there are desires that we've been created with, but our default is to fulfill those desires in a way that is self-destructive. That is what has happened with sin. We are all there. It's called our default, our tendency, our leaning, because of the devil's influence in humanity. Our first impulse is to fulfill in a self-destructive way. Not the desires that are wrong, but the leaning on how to fulfill those. In Romans chapter 8, it says, For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity with God, it is not subject to the law of God, nor neither can be. We need to realize as human beings, no matter what environment we came up in, that our default, our leaning is to do and fulfill what the devil leans for us to do. It is an interesting text, and maybe you have come across it before in Galatians 5:24, and sometimes it's misinterpreted, and we need to be careful with that text, and it says that. Those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So it says here, hey, we need to crucify our passions and desires. And so some people got the impression, I need to crucify my desires. Is that what the Bible is saying here? It seems to say that. But you'll notice in the text, it does not say that you are to destroy your passions and desires. It says those who are in the what? Those that are in the flesh. And those that are in the flesh are those that are not being led by God. They're the ones that are not yet committed to Christianity, to the Lord. So when you're in the flesh, you need to crucify passions and desires that are leaning tendency towards being satisfied the way the devil wants to satisfy them. But once you're led by the Spirit, God then leads you to fulfill those in the wholesome, positive way. If you destroy your passions and desires, you have to die. Because that is as much as your identity and your gender. You have desires, you have passions, they are there. That's God-given. You can't destroy those. But you are to destroy in the flesh those passions and desires that seek fulfillment in the way the devil wants you to be fulfilling them. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to doing evil. We need outside help to fulfill our desires and passions in the way that God wants them to be fulfilled. Now, when the devil tempts you or tempts me, he has two advantages. Two advantages. One is our default. Our default, the way we are, not like Adam and Eve, because their default was to serve God. But our default is to serve self and to make choices that are self-destructive. So that's an advantage that the devil has. The second advantage that he has is memories. Memories. You have memories. I have memories. When we experienced and made choices that were out of harmony with God. So for the Christian, once we make a decision for Jesus, the devil has the advantage on memories, but he shouldn't have the advantage on propensities, because it's the Holy Spirit that works in our life to choose to overturn our propensities, so that when we have those desires or propensities within us, the devil turns those, like it says in the Bible, the love of God is planted in my heart by the Holy Spirit, and a hatred of sin is planted in my heart by the Holy Spirit. So my memories, the devil can really still draw on, but when I give my heart over to be led by the Spirit of God, he subdues those propensities so that my desires become desires to do what the Lord wants me to do. That doesn't mean you can't be tempted, but the Holy Spirit does that within our life. And you remember the story of the children of Israel. When they were out in the wilderness, they became hungry. And what did they remember? We remember the what? Flesh pots, the onions and the leeks and the garlics that we had in Egypt. So your memory can be drawn on to be used as a temptation. So how do we change some of these things around and control them? First thing that I would say, remember this, that no good thing will God withhold for those who walk uprightly. The devil does not have a better way. He does not have a better option for your happiness. And when you get that in your mind and you feel a temptation to do what the devil wants you to do, and you have a leaning toward it, a motivation toward it, just remember, wait a minute. If the source is the devil, there's a hook in it, there's something at the end, a hangover or a disease or a breakup, there's something at the end, even though this must be appealing. If it's from the Lord, it's going to be good for me. So at the cross, Christ accomplished more than take away the penalty of sin. He provided benefits, including the Holy Spirit. The challenge of the Holy Spirit is our evil default. It is not easily subdued, and the flesh pops up its head and is resistant being under his control. The second challenge of the Holy Spirit is our memories. Now, when Jesus was speaking about this subject, it's interesting what he says in John chapter 14, 30. He says, I no longer will be much with you, for the ruler of this world comes to me and has what? Has nothing in me. What is that saying? It is saying there is no memory. When the devil comes to me, there is nothing in my memory that he can draw on that will appeal for me to make the decision that he wants me to make. Is that true for you? It's only true for you if you've never sinned. And what does the Bible say about us never sinning? It says all of us have made those choices. So we need to remember that one of the things the devil's going to do with you and me is he's going to draw from our memory. And you know, the interesting thing about memory is, like the children of Israel, when they're remembering Egypt, the flesh pots and the onions and the leeks and the garlics and all that, in reality, even though it appealed for them to go back to enjoy that, in what condition were they really in? They were slaves. They had lost liberties. They were restricted, lived under fear. And yet there's something about memories that tends to remember the good parts and forget the bad parts. I don't know why it is. We forget, generally, the bad parts when it comes to temptation. We remember the glorifying parts, the parts that were enjoyable. Because Hebrews says, in Hebrews chapter 11, about Moses, it talks about the passing pleasures of sin. There is an appeal to sin. It draws us to us. It seems exciting in anticipation, enjoyable during, but gravel in your mouth after, generally. But in memory, there's enough there that draws you back to want to repeat it. So what a important lesson for us to remember. Sometimes we like to have people give their stories of how they were converted. And they will tell, this is what it was like when I lived on the wild side. And then I met Jesus. And now this is what it's like. We need to be very, and we like that. We say, wow, what a story. How beautiful they're converted. But we need to recognize that person reliving that experience can become a real temptation for them to continue to recall what it was like. There's something about that. And you often find if you're discouraged, if you're depressed, if you've had a setback, there is a significant temptation to go back to the old way. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about that, the appeal of the old way. That's one of the temptations that you and I have to face in our walk with God, and that is to go back to our old way. It looks appealing to us. We need to know that there are two steps for the devil in controlling us. First of all, he has to have us accept the thought. And then after we accept the thought, it sets us up for the control. And we tend to think that if we accept the thought, he doesn't have the control, that we still have the control. Now, the story that brings that out is in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, it says this about Judas. After chapter 13, verse 2. After supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, he accepted the thought. He didn't act on the thought. It was just dormant, but he had given a mental consent to do that. Most of us do not realize to give a mental consent to do it is the victory. We have walked into the jaws of the devil, and he waits his opportunity when to pull in the line. We think it's all right, but listen to this. In John chapter 13, 27, the same chapter, it says, now after Judas has taken the piece of bread, it's very interestingly, it says, Satan enters him. Satan would not have been able to enter him if he had not accepted the thought. If you yield to the thought, you set yourself up to the control. And Jesus says, what you have to do, do quickly. But you may say, oh my, wherever you go, whatever you listen to, you turn on the TV channels, you go to Avalon Mall, there's all these possible temptations that jump out, they throw at you. But there's one thing that you can do. There's one thing. You can choose to take the second look. And it's the choice of the second look that is accepting the thought. The first look hits you, and it may even be appealing, but do you yield to it? So when the devil, Jesus was tempted in all points like as we, right? So it's not in the temptation that we have our struggles. It's in the second look. Do I yield to whatever the devil has thrown at me? Do I give it a second thought? And if you sense you're doing that, you need to stop it quickly and find a way of escape. Because as soon as you accept the second thought, as soon as you accept that, you are placing in your mind then that that thought that is dormant, waiting for its opportunity for the devil to pull it in. And he knows, he has a little black book. Sometimes you wish it would be taken from him. But he has a little black book on every one of us that he can pull when he wants. He does it in our memories. Memories is so important. And he will pull it. So remember, the second thought is so significant. We need to realize the process of how the devil does pull us in and make a way of escape. And if you find that you have yield it, and you've now started the pattern of yielding, and it becomes then from once to a habit, then you need to know how to get out of that habit. And getting out of that is not always easy, but it is easy to get into a habit. And part of it is, we know that no temptation has come to you, but such is common to man. But who is faithful? God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. And so when you say, Lord, I have to give this over to you, the ultimate is, I will make a way of escape. And so that you know, if you have problems with smoking, you don't keep a pack of cigarettes up in the cupboards. You know that if the temptation is down a certain road, you choose to go a different way. And you know that if there's a special website that God doesn't want you to visit, you don't go the first click towards that. You say, God, make a way of escape. When you've sensed yourself tempted to do any, whatever the devil may have for you, then you have to say, God, what is my way of escape? Because often in that moment of temptation, you can't draw a way of escape. So you've got to plant a way of escape. Get up, go get a drink of water, make a way another way. So how do I overcome the moment of temptation? Any of you remember the old five-day plan to stop smoking? Any of you ever heard of that back in the 60s? And no, I guess I'm an ancient character here. But one of the things and blessings that I found in the five-day plan to stop smoking as we did these community programs, just like we do the Nedley program today, was that it had the sequence of how to overcome tobacco smoking. And that's similar to anything that you want to address. The first thing, one of the things they had you do was this sequence. Number one, if you sense that you're being drawn to make a decision that Jesus doesn't want you to make, and we never use the word Jesus in that, but I'm using it for you, as you say, I can look at my watch and I can control this temptation for 1 minute. Now, that's not unreasonable. Can we all do that for 1 minute, you think? Watch your watch? Yeah. I don't have to yield to this temptation. I can for 1 minute resist it. If it goes 10 minutes, oh, I might have a hard time. But 1 minute, yeah, I can do that. Then after you say that, you say, I have made a choice to stop smoking. I have made a choice to not commit this sin. Not a promise, because if you make a promise and you slip and do it, you've broken a promise and that has a negative influence on you. But if you say, I have made a choice, and if you do slip and go into it, you've made a choice. So you say, I blew it this time. My natural default of sinning's come back. God, I make a choice anew to have victory in this. So you make a choice and a promise. So I can watch my watch for 1 minute, and you can say, then you say, I've made a choice not to do this again. And you make that choice. And then after you make the choice, you review your motive. Why? I'm not going to do this sin. I'm not going to commit to it. I can resist it for a minute. And the reason why is for my health, for the principles of the Bible, to save money. You have a good positive motive of why. So I don't have to commit this sin for a minute. I'll resist it for a minute. And I've made a choice, and here's the reason why I've made my choice, and then, Lord, what's my way of escape? What's my way of escape? Get up from that chair, turn the computer off, go get a drink of water, go out and get a breath of fresh air, find that way of escape, and usually, within a minute, the temptation has gone down. We're not used to resisting. In fact, if I was putting this up on the screen, I have a very interesting cartoon here that I have part of this sermon. And it says this. It's a lady sitting there, feet back, wide open, and she has about 4 or 5 boxes of chocolates around her. And she says, the only way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it. The only way. Then it goes away if you yield to it. Well, that's going to get you in trouble. If that's your way, because you'll be coming back around and around again. Now, we're used to every once in a while experiencing how this overcoming works. For example, have you ever been eating dinner, just sat down to dinner, and the telephone rings? Now, you are hungry as a bear. You got into your dinner, and you're just starting off, and you're just enjoying it, but you're hungry as a bear, and your dinner is still there. But the telephone rings, and it's a friend. Okay. So you chat for 15 minutes. Guess what? At the end of 15 minutes, your hunger is gone. You go back to the table, and you're no longer hungry. What happened? You were hungry, but you were interrupted, and now your hunger's gone. That's why they say one of the best ways to lose weight, well, there are two exercises, and you've heard that. You only need two exercises to lose weight. One is like this from the table, and the other is this. No, thank you. That's it. If you're willing to stop before you're fully stuffed, you'll lose weight. Say, I'm going to stop. Choose to stop. I could eat more, but I've had enough. My mind tells me I had enough, but my desire is to have more. Say, no, I'm just going to control that. In fact, it's not a bad exercise every once in a while just to deliberately choose to restrain. It's not negative. It won't kill us. Just so you know you have control over yourself. I'm going to just choose not to. Not because it's right or wrong, but just I want to tell myself who's the boss. So think of that structure in trying to bring into line any temptation you might have. First thing is to look at your watch and say, hey, I can resist this temptation for 1 minute. Secondly, after you do that and say, I can resist for 1 minute, what's the second step? I've made a choice. I've made a choice. I realize this makes Jesus unhappy. And I've made a choice because I know last time the guilt I felt and the people I hurt, I knew that wasn't good. So I can resist for 1 minute. I make a choice. And here's the reason why that I've made that choice. And that's looking at your motive. Then you look for a way of escape and claim the promise that the devil cannot go beyond the barriers unless you consent to them. So that promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13, if you can recall that promise that the temptations that come your way are common. And we can know two things for certain. Number one is we can expect in the future that we are going to be tested by God. He's going to bring us into circumstances where you may even be told that you won the lottery for $2 million. Woo. That someone bought a ticket and put it in your name. What will you do? And I know that it's a temptation to the church. I can remember when I was in administration in Ontario that there was a member in a certain church that had won the lotto, and the question was, would you as a church accept the tithe from that person who won the lotto? Was that a test? Yes. And I said, absolutely not. We will not encourage. Now, there can be other, it may not only be a test of something you can do, but there may be something that is a gift to you. For example, the leading alcohol company in Newfoundland, I'm not sure what that would be, I'm used to Molson A or one of those, they said, we want to give you $10,000 to help in your youth program at Woody Acres. Does that sound like a good project? Sounds delightful. You say, well, it's not for pastor's salaries. It's for a good cause. Maybe we should accept the $10,000. So let me ask you. So the brewery company sends out their newsletter, all the community, and publish it in the newspapers, put it on the television. The Seventh-day Adventist Church has accepted $10,000 from us for their Woody Acres project. Would you like them to give credit? Would you like to give them credit for giving us a donation? Does it promote their product? Does it say that you're comfortable with their product? And so if that happened, absolutely not. There are certain groups that we will not. And you probably know that our church in Canada has some resources, but one of our investments in the area of resources for retirement program, and we have several millions in that. Those that do the investments for us are not to invest in sin stocks. Have you heard those? Sin stocks are those which would be alcohol, making armaments for war, this kind of thing. We do not accept that. So where there's the area of choices, we need to be lived by principle. And sometimes God just may give what appears to be something that is a bonus when really it's a test to see if you will yield to temptation or whether or not you live by principle. And so it appears like it's good, but you have to ask yourself, poison that's in some good food is still poison, and it can kill you or it can destroy the principles that you live by. So coming around again, we need to embrace the biblical principle that says no good thing will God withhold from those that walk uprightly. Jesus is waiting for open arms to guide you and direct you in your life. If you make a choice, if I make a choice to live by principle, we need to sense that the area of temptation and sin is a complicated area. We need to recognize that memories that are there, what you can draw, what the devil can bring back to your mind and thought, that those, we should endeavor to have as few of those as possible. And to know that if you accept the thought, it can lead to the control, which can lead to the practice, which leads to the habit. And once you're in the habit, it can be challenging, most challenging for us as we endeavor to live our lives. So is it reasonable then for me to say, Lord, you know my makeup. You know where I'm vulnerable. I ask you to be gentle with me, but take me through those experiences that will help me to do what Jesus would want to do. And so that's the question. God, I know that there's nothing good that you'll withhold from me. And I know that in every choice that I make, I need to submit to you and say, what would Jesus do if he were in my shoes? And if I sense in some area of my life that the Holy Spirit has convicted me, now if the Holy Spirit hasn't convicted you, then you know that you're walking okay. But it may not always be making evil choices. It may be in the neglect of making good choices. The Holy Spirit impresses you, you know, you should be reading your Bible. Or you know, you should spend a little more time with your family or your spouse. You know, you need a little time to go out and just exercise, keep your body. Those can be positive things, and they can be a sin for you because out of harmony with what God wants for you. And so that's where the Holy Spirit, he's the one that brings the conviction. We need to know how to respond. And if you have a structure in your mind of how to respond, I can look at my watch. I can know that. I can make a choice of what I want to do ahead of time. If you say, I don't want to make any decisions and choices until I'm in the test. And we've heard that from some generations in the past. No, you have to know ahead of time. Because when you're in the middle and the grip of something, you will do what's wrong if you haven't already decided ahead of time that you want to do what's right. So it's interesting how in Revelation it says those that will sit with Jesus on his throne will be the overcomers. Overcomers are people that have control in their lives. Now, there's no difference inside the church as outside the church. The devil is trying to trip us up. And we need to be aware that he's even here this morning because that's what he says. He'll take away the word on the wayside so that it doesn't really sink in. We'll be distracted. So we as growing walkers with Jesus need to sense we will be overcomers. And that, you know, Jesus is not going to withdraw anything that's good for you. So whatever that dynamic is in your life, and only it's between you and God, that he wants you to taste the joy every day of walking with him, having victory in your life, fulfillment in your life. He wants every desire you have to be fulfilled. But you need to know as well that there may be some desires that aren't fully fulfilled. But can a handicapped person still have joy in their life? Sure, and there's a good chance there's some desires in your life that aren't being fulfilled. In some way, it's absent. There is something missing in your life. But Jesus says, I'll still be with you. And you can, from the other joys in your life, overrule that one and we'll be okay. And of course, when I ultimately come, then all your desires will be fulfilled. Loving Father, it's one thing to confess and have a hidden knowledge. The devil doesn't mind that. Even an accurate hidden knowledge of what is truth. But who has the heart? Who has the choices that are made every day? The devil makes sin appeal so positively. And yet, all of us have some memories of the downside of that. Yet memories can be a challenge to us as well. And each of us has different memories. We all have let you down. We all have times when we wish the book could be erased. We know our sin is because we confess them. But the memories can be brought back in our times of discouragement, our times of desire and fulfillment. They can be a real, real thorn in our flesh in our walk with the Lord. So, Lord, I ask you to watch over each one here today. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and our thoughts are open to you, Lord. How many would like to say today, Lord, I want to be an overcomer in Jesus. I want to live a victorious life. And I ask that day by day you will guide me in my walk with you. If that's your desire, would you like to raise your hand with me and say, God, you see, I need your presence. I need your guidance. I want to be an overcomer. I want not to accept the thought to give advantage to the devil. I want to live for you and influence other members to encourage them on their journey too. In Jesus' name, I thank you. Amen.